Well, oh, this is a great crowd. Good, good, good. All right. Well, we are, this is our concluding CCC 101 sort of session for the semester. We're going to take the rest of December off from CCC 101 and January off, correct, Craig?
You got it.
And then we'll be back in February once the semester.
We'll have some Sunday classes.
Yes, we will have Sunday school still. But we'll pick up with CCC 101. I think with Life Together, we'll talk about Life Together. So we've kind of gone one cycle, even though we started in the middle the first time. So anyway, that's kind of where we are. So CCC 101, we've been talking about the different things that sort of make up the DNA of Christ Community Church, things that have been very meaningful to us as a church. And very important, and some of those have been studies of particular books. So books are very influential, can be very influential. So I'm going to take, you know, I've got one Sunday to talk about the spiritual disciplines. So we're really going to kind of, I'm not going to talk so much about the particular disciplines themselves, but kind of some of the thinking and the experience that are wrapped around with just spiritual disciplines in general and spirituality in general. I'm going to recommend this book. How many have never read Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline? Never read? Really? Okay, awesome. Great. Very, very excellent book. Richard Foster wrote this book many, many years ago. So this was the 25th anniversary edition, and it's probably, I don't know, 5 or 10 years old. So pretty seminal book on this topic. A lot of his research and the things that he writes about, he talks about how he couldn't find anybody writing. Richard Foster is a very little background. He comes from a Quaker tradition. It's very different. I don't know anything about the Quakers. But he is a Quaker, but he is very well read. So you read through his stuff, and he's quoting everyone from medieval philosophers to evangelical pastors. So it's just this wide range of influences for him. But he's written several books. This one is probably his most famous book, Celebration of Discipline. He's written a couple other ones that I recommend. There's one that he wrote on prayer, which is really, really a good book on prayer. He really lays out the spiritual disciplines and talks about not only the mechanics of it, but things to think about when observing them. So I'll be reading, if I read anything from this, it will be from maybe the first chapter, because we're not going to get into a whole lot of specifics. But what I want to start out by with talking about is the word pragmatism. What does the word pragmatism bring to mind when you hear that? Or pragmatic or pragmatic, yeah.
Doing whatever needs to be done to accomplish some task,
mm-hmm.
or goal.
Goal, task. Tangible payback, a good return on investment, right? Anything else? Pragmatic. It may not be a word that is used a lot in your vocabulary. Okay. Well, I'm going to confess to you that I'm a pragmatist. And the reason I want to start out talking about the spiritual disciplines with discussing pragmatism is because I think that if we're not careful, there's some dangers in pragmatism. And I think it's important that we look at what pragmatism is so that we can recognize it and recognize those dangers. Pragmatism is not, you thought pragmatically in getting to where you are this morning. You woke up. You had tasks to accomplish. Hopefully, we took showers and brushed our teeth and all of that stuff, and ate. You know, maybe we ate breakfast, maybe we didn't, but we had certain tasks, certain goals, and the goal is to get to church. You know, and hopefully before 9:30, And so those are all of those are very pragmatic things. Now there's a lot of thinking, a lot of other things that go along with that that might not be all that pragmatic. You know, we don't have to stop at Starbucks on the way to church, but sometimes I mean I don't do that, but sometimes I'm like, no, I've never stopped at Starbucks on the way to church. I don't know why. No pragmatic reason for that. So pragmatism is good in a sense, but there are some dangers in pragmatism as well. So I want to maybe take a second just to recognize what some of those dangers are. Anybody have any guess? If you had to guess, if somebody were standing up in front of this room asking you, like I am right now, what would you say would be a danger of pragmatism?
Just
legalism. Yeah. What else?
It's just it's 100% worldly paradigm.
A worldly paradigm. So pragmatism is, I've heard R.C. Sproul say that pragmatism is something like to the effect of, R.C. Sproul says, pragmatism is the only contribution America has given to made to philosophy. So it is, I don't know if he's right about that, but it is a formal philosophical system somehow, and I don't know all of the details of that. I think you might look at John Dewey. Is that his name? John Dewey, he's a proponent of pragmatism. So we get a lot of our modern education from John Dewey and pragmatism. Well, pragmatism is accomplishing a goal. It's all about means and ends. There's always a goal. There's always something out there to obtain, and you figure out what the means are to get to that goal. So like I said, that's a very practical, pragmatic thing. I have a goal to get to church, and I want to get there presentably, and hopefully on time. And so in order to do that, I need to, you know, take a shower, eat breakfast, brush my teeth, get dressed, and get out by a certain time, and take this route, and those kinds of decisions. It's common, and we have to be pragmatic at some level. But the problem is, I think we've become so pragmatic in our culture that I think the biggest danger that we have, and it's very difficult for us to see this, but the biggest danger is we tend to see everything as an end. Everything that we look at has some kind of goal, some kind of end, and we want to recognize that so that we can accomplish. So we see this a lot when we encounter problems, right? What if you encounter a problem? What's your first instinct?
Solve it.
Lana, could you please join the these guys are there? Nah. Yeah, you want to solve it. You want to fix the problem. Have you ever run into a problem that you couldn't fix? Yeah, of course. Pragmatism trains us to look at almost everything as a problem to be solved. And I think one of the dangers of that is you might recognize this in any of the relationships that you have in your life. We tend to get in trouble, I think, when we start to look at the people in our lives as ends, or something in their life as an end. Well, we just need to get you to this point. We just need to make sure that you're doing X or Y. You know, as a parent, I have a lot of those. I want to make sure that you're learning X, Y, and Z. But if you've been in a relationship where you've been looked at as an end, as a goal, as some way, what do we call that? We say we're being what?
Manipulative.
We're being manipulated, or we're being used a lot of times. Have you ever been used? Anybody ever used you for something? That's a really terrible feeling. Because your dignity and your value have now been replaced with what you can give to another person, what you can be to another person. This is the opposite of love. And this is why I think Craig was saying this is a completely worldly way of thinking. It's how can I achieve X or Y? And when we start to look at relationships with others as if I know this person, or if I get to know this person, it will result in this. It's very difficult when we want to, when we're in loving relationships, that's not the way it works, is it? When we are in love, or if we are talking about a family member that we love, or a child that we who we love, we're not thinking about how they meet our ends. It's that love, it's the person themselves that we love. And so I want to bring, does this all make sense, resonating a little bit? So I just want to start talking about the spiritual disciplines with a discussion on pragmatism. Because I'm going to use some language to talk about the disciplines that are going to seem very pragmatic. And I only want to use this language in as far as it's helpful. Because at some point, it's not going to serve our discussion. But I think it will be helpful up to a point. Anybody have any comments or questions before we move on from pragmatism to the disciplines? Okay. Well, the language that I want to use is when we talk about the spiritual disciplines, and we'll kind of talk about what those are specifically here in a second, but when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, it's very helpful to know and to understand them as tools. Spiritual disciplines are tools. That's all they are. They are tools. They are helpful things. Where it becomes pragmatic is when we start to think helpful to accomplish what? To achieve what? Pragmatism usually tells us that once we achieve something, we move on, right? We go on to the next thing. We finish a task that finishes a project, and then we're free to look at other projects or another task or solve a different problem. This is Silicon Valley, right? This is the world of technology. Once we can solve this set of problems, we can finally move on. You know, once we can get X amount of terabytes into this box, now we can focus on getting that many terabytes into smaller and smaller box. But that's not how the disciplines are tools. Because those projects are terminal, aren't they? Most of the problems that we try to solve are either solvable or we just give up and say, that's not a solvable problem and let's move on to one that is solvable. Because we want to get to a terminal. We want to terminate the problem. We want to get past it. But the spiritual disciplines, just like our relationship with each other, with others that we love, and primarily our relationship with God, is not a terminal project. It's not a terminal relationship. In fact, our relationship with Christ is what? It's eternal. It goes on and on and on. So any tool, like a discipline that we have, and I think we have biblical precedents for this because fasting is one of the disciplines and it's talked about all throughout Scripture. So fasting is a tool. It's not an end unto itself. Does that make sense? So that's why I think there's a little bit of danger using the language of tool. I don't want that to sound too pragmatic. But I do want to be able to talk about pragmatism so that we can differentiate between what is pragmatic with the spiritual disciplines and what they're most helpful for. So let's take a second just to talk about the disciplines. Foster's book really focuses in three different areas. So I want to take some time and see if we can name. Here's a little quiz. Can we name together? Can we name all of the disciplines? He's listing, let's see, 12 in all. Just give me one discipline. Tell me.
Prayer.
Fasting. Yes. Fasting. Yes. Good. Check.
Meditation.
Scripture reading. He calls scripture. I think he would say that would fall under study. He has a broader category for reading, which is study. But yes, scripture reading. What else?
Tithing.
Okay, y'all just. By the way, y'all just named the inward disciplines. So that's the first category of disciplines that he gives us. Our inward disciplines. Now there's some outward disciplines. What did you say?
Tithing
is not in there, and it should be. I'm going to write them away. I think that would fall under service. He's got a discipline of service, serving others. So that
touches on fellowship.
No, he doesn't have that as a. He's way off. Don't read this book. Yeah. What is it?
Obedience.
Yes, obedience. He calls it submission. Yeah, but that's one of the outward disciplines.
Confession.
Yes, that. And worship. Yes.
You almost got him. You almost got him.
I'll speed us along here. The outward disciplines, including submission and service, are solitude and simplicity. These are really broad disciplines, but which one?
Simplicity.
I don't know, Kay. I mean, I look at the Padelfords, and I'm like, I think that's probably a model of simplicity. Here's a little thing along that vein. So I read this, and I think in a group that Ross had led us through talking about simplicity. I've been through this discipleship of simplicity and the spiritual disciplines, and then they moved from Huntersville to Jackson, and I helped them move. And I'm like, oh man, I'm learning all about. I helped them move. And it was like, up until we started clearing out the attic, I'm like, oh, my bubble is burst. Like, it's not as simple as that. You're not living as simple. I think it's, and I've heard somebody say, simplicity is impossible to live in America, which I don't think that's true. I just think that it's especially difficult. Do what?
I think O'Berry talks a lot about simplicity. Mm-hmm. The poet, I mean, likes the plywood farm behind people. He can live that way because he can afford to.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, I mean, that, so I. And Foster has actually written a whole book called Freedom of Simplicity. My life is too complicated to read the entire thing, so I've never read all of it. Yeah, it requires simplicity can require some of the greatest sacrifice. I'm not saying that we just it's an unattainable goal, but I think we have to have a realistic understanding of what a simple life means, and that may be our call. I mean, Christ calls us to trust and to a simple life. But maybe we could do a session sometime on simplicity. I think it's an interesting, obviously, a very interesting topic. So those are the outward disciplines. And then he's got corporate disciplines, which are confession, worship is a discipline, and guidance. This, I think, would go under, it touches on submission as well. And then the discipline of celebration, which I think is a fun chapter. That's the concluding chapter of his book, being able to celebrate good things that happens in community life. So no celebration is too frivolous. So That's just to give you an idea. Those are the spiritual disciplines. If you're not familiar, as evangelicals, we're usually not really all that familiar with practicing spiritual disciplines. I think a lot of that is because of, you know, during the Reformation and all the reforms that were happening, you know, a lot of babies were thrown out with a lot of bathwater, and one of the things were things like spiritual disciplines, probably. Because they can be, as Richard Foster says, they can be a law of death. But I think what ended up happening for us as evangelicals is we've replaced spiritual disciplines with quiet time, right? I mean, unless you've grown up as an evangelical Baptist or something, this is my Baptist background would say, yes, you need to have quiet time. What's entailed in quiet time? So we've kind of poo-pooed on spiritual disciplines and replaced it with spiritual disciplines. And I think the reason is because it gets very, very difficult to not let these things turn into ends into themselves. And so I think our decision to replace disciplines with quiet time, which I encourage quiet time, I long for quiet time, you know. But those are the times that we do meditation and study the Word and spend time in prayer. And this is a normal part of the Christian life. And it doesn't need a whole lot of convincing, I think, for us to follow Christ. So those are our disciplines. You know, I think some of them we've done some extended study on in the past. If you go on the website, I think you might be able to find some of it from past studies. So I just want to really just kind of list those. I want to spend the rest of our time talking about why, what's the value in them? Why do we observe these things? Why do we pursue the spiritual disciplines? Let me ask you, why? Why, if you do pursue these spiritual disciplines, why do you do it?
What you were saying earlier about them being things that we need to approach in fact rather than sort of think about them as a means to an end.
Mm-hmm.
I remind you of Bonhoeffer's quote, the only the obedient believe, and if we are to believe, we must obey a concrete command. And so spiritual disciplines are part of an obedience to Christ and to his things, and the end is belief. Not a
terminal
thing, but it's a continuation.
Yeah. 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 That's great. What else?
Back in the day when people wrote letters to each other, you were separated from the one you love, from a by far distance, and you got a letter, back when long distance cost money and there was no internet. You got a letter from that person, you poured over.
Mm-hmm.
Time and time and time.
You smelled the paper. Yeah.
So this is like pouring over a love letter, spending time in scripture and prayer and meditation and everything else.
Mm. Beautiful. Any other thoughts?
I would say engagement in some kinds of spiritual disciplines. I mean, call it quiet time, but we've already said that there are spiritual disciplines obviously involved in that. I mean, meditation, prayer, and so on.
Yeah.
Without that, I don't see how, a person could live much of a Christian life. I mean, it seems like we were just an apathy or something.
Yeah.
I think of it too, sort of what Brian was saying as well, but I think not only does it, I think of it in terms of almost like a garden, which is it keeps your spiritual sense and your inner man cultivated. And so it protects you from things that you need to be protected of, and it strengthens you in ways that don't. And vice versa, when you don't protect those things or strengthen those things, other things will replace them that will harm you.
Mm-hmm.
And I see that, a lot of those things, especially the you know, the outer disciplines you just named.
Mm-hmm.
I think I would argue that those have always been counterintuitive to the world. We can especially see right now in the way that we live how counterintuitive it is to the way that our society and world acts and interacts. And so I just think that those things nurture and foster belief and a spiritual development in a way that you can't have otherwise.
Yeah. Well, it acknowledges that we're more than a body, right? It acknowledges that we're more about, you know, we have much, there's much more to us than just what we are constantly. You know, I've been thinking a lot about what it means to be in our culture and being a consumer. I mean, it doesn't matter how much you fight against being a consumer, you are a consumer, you know. And this strikes me as an unsolvable problem I can't fix. But spiritual disciplines acknowledge that I'm much more than that. And by my engagement in them, I'm confessing and living out the reality that I'm more than what I consume. So I think that's great. I think there are three basic, or at least that I want to cover, three basic reasons why. And the first one is just, and I think it's the over-encompassing reason. It's because we want to spend time with Christ. We want to, this is how we cultivate our relationship with Christ, by listening to what he says in his word, by speaking to him in prayer, by denying ourselves and our flesh and fasting. The other two reasons are kind of sort of trying to do things to make that more easy or more possible, maybe not easy. Because I don't think the spiritual disciplines are easy. Now, I will say before I move on from that point that you know, Dennis and I kind of wrestled a little bit about who's going to teach this class, because I think both of us were like, I don't want to teach on disciplines. I don't want to do something. I'm just not the, you know, I'm not going to speak for you, Dennis. I'm just not the model for discipline. And I don't stand up here as like some expert on the spiritual disciplines. If you read Richard Foster, he says something almost at the very beginning as an encouragement that we're all beginners when it comes to this stuff. Again, we are not trying to achieve some goal and fix some problem. We're trying to spend time with Christ. We're trying to be closer to who Jesus is and spend time with him. It's a little taste of eternity with him.
You know, I like it. Sometimes, like your wellness program, it will teach you that you should eat for sustenance and not for satisfaction. You probably eat for satisfaction and, you know, things might get out of hand. But in reality, the spiritual disciplines, I think, are a tool for both. Sustenance, it's a way that you are fed spiritually, and they are pertinent to the satisfaction of that spiritual feeding that they bring about and the result of intimacy that is growing with Christ.
Well, it's like Jesus said to the disciples after talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. They said, "Here, Jesus, eat. We got back from town. We've got food." And he says, "My food is to do the will of my Father." What did he say? It's more that Father, my food. Okay, we're going to eat. Can we have your fries? But I think that's one of the most challenging things, right? Is to really actually believe that, no, my true sustenance, my true satisfaction are not going to be had by eating French fries. The second reason, I think, so intimacy is the first reason that we pursue the spiritual disciplines. I think the second reason is what Foster calls the slavery of ingrained habits. He says, we are accustomed to thinking of sin as individual acts of disobedience to God. This is true enough as far as it goes, but Scripture goes much further. In Romans, the Apostle Paul frequently refers to sin as a condition that plagues the human race. Sin, as a condition, works its way out through the bodily members, that is, the ingrained habits of the body. And there is no slavery that can compare to the slavery of ingrained habits of sin. And so I think the second reason is because what keeps us from our intimacy with Christ is what? Sin. You know? And so I want to look at a passage. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Galatians 5. I'd like to read the whole chapter. We don't have time, so I'll just the context of this is Paul's kind of scolding the Galatians because apparently there's a lot of trust in circumcision that you have to be circumcised. You know, that's great that you trust and believe in Christ, but you still need to be circumcised. I mean, this is the law after all. So Paul's really, to me, this is the very sharp. Sort of watershed, pinnacle point of the gospel and the litmus test of do you trust and believe in the gospel is, you know, you have all these things in your life, you're like, well, I'm free in Christ, but I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this. And hopefully your discipleship is constantly like, no, that's not true, no, that's not true, no, that's not true. So this is where Paul is really honing in on this. You don't understand, you have to trust. You know, if you have to be circumcised, then you have to live by the whole law. Christ profits you nothing. So he sort of makes that. He really hones in on that on verses 7 through 15. But I want to look at this this final passage. Somebody want to volunteer reading 16, maybe to the end of the chapter.
Okay.
Connor.
So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you're directed by the Holy Spirit, you're no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. If we're living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of one another.
Is that the message?
New living.
New living, okay. I've never heard that. Very easy to follow translation. That's very different than worded. It's, but you get the idea. You get the point. That, you always read all of these. There's some lists of sins that you go through when you read the scriptures, and you're like, oh, I don't have any of that. I'm not even struggling. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not, you know. This is a pretty I think this is a pretty general list. I think I'd be very, very surprised if anyone in this room could read through that list and not find at least all of the things, maybe not all, but some of the most of those things that are a struggle for each of us on a daily level. I mean, think about jealousy or envy. What drives our pragmatic consumerism, right? It's a lot of times, the Bible says we obtain because we're jealous of our neighbors. And the proverbs say, so we struggle. These are all struggles of things. So it's very clear that a struggle with our own flesh, and this is why the disciplines are important, is because they are exercises for us to overcome our flesh that we're constantly having to battle every single day, that keeps us from that intimacy with the one whom our heart loves and longs for like a deer longs for water. And so the disciplines are a way for us to control that flesh. To, as Paul says, I buffet the flesh because we want to be open and we want to let open our hearts to Christ. As long as we're trying to satisfy our flesh, we are not living by what is our true food and our true sustenance. Does that make sense? So I think this Galatians passage is very helpful in that regard. And I want to take the last few minutes that we have to say what I think is maybe the third reason that we practice the spiritual disciplines. And this is something that I don't think you'll find in Foster's book, but something that I've been thinking about this year, I guess, in the last 6 or 8 months. A lot of readings. I don't have all the time to read all of this stuff in Matthew. What I do want to read is Matthew 26. And I'll read this passage. Sometimes I think we get so comfortable that sometimes we have a hard time thinking about the dire situation that we're living in a lot of times, especially in the days that we're living in. Last week's sermon, last week's scripture reading, just brought this home for me a lot. I don't think this is the passage that you preached on last week. Did you preach out of Matthew last week?
No, Luke 21.
Luke 21, okay. Matthew 26, starting in verse 38, you know this story. So this is in the garden, the night that Jesus is betrayed, starting in 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So this is the scene. Christ is about to be crucified for our sins. He's about to suffer, bleed and die for us and for his friends that are there in the garden with him. He says, I'm sorrowful even unto death. Watch, stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away, prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup can pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Did you hear that when he says, Watch and pray lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think the third reason that we practice the spiritual disciplines is to watch and wait with Christ. Sometimes I feel like I'm prone to melodrama. I might state things a little more dramatically than is necessary. Oh, my wife is back there. She can vouch for that, whether I'm telling the truth or not. Is that true, baby?
Yes, it is.
Okay. I corroborate what I've said in front of everybody. That's it. But I look at what Jesus said there. Can you imagine? I'm so sorrowful, guys, even unto death. Can you imagine? I just kind of imagine the disciples going, rolling their eyes, going, he's being melodramatic. Let's go lay over here and go get some shut eye. But he wasn't being melodramatic. And that's the thing, is this living in this tension where we are in a dire situation, right? We're in a lost and dying world. We are told to watch and wait. The other scripture I've got to, we don't have time to read, is the parable of the virgins, the wise and unwise virgins. That's a creepy, creepy, creepy parable. Because what he's talking about is the end of the age and Jesus returning and there being these virgins with oils ready, watching, waiting, ready for the bridegroom to come. And you've got these others that are, they're being melodramatic. Oh, they're being so holier than thou. We're going to be fine. Nobody's going to run out of oil for their lamps. And Jesus says, no, that's exactly what will happen. So I have found that if I'm not careful, I'll fall asleep. In fact, this is a very difficult thing for me to do, is to wake up and to be reminded of the situation. Every Sunday morning, I'm reminded of this. This table and what happens at this table, I'm reminded of this. With angels and archangels, we forever proclaim, holy, holy, holy. This is cosmic, guys. Cosmic. And there are, so I can't get away from the distractions. I mean, in these days, it doesn't feel like, to say that we're being lulled to sleep seems like the opposite thing to say. That shouldn't be, this is a very tumultuous time. I think we're lulled to sleep. I'm lulled to sleep. I'll say that. I am lulled to sleep all the time. The challenge of the day is not to fall asleep. Like those disciples, not to fall asleep. Because my life, our life, our culture is so full of lullabies to put us to sleep and to get us to forget and to roll our eyes at the fact that Christ is coming again. So disciplines are tools. Disciplines are tools, they're tactics for us to stay awake, to not drift off to sleep, because Christ will return. And I don't know about you, but I want my lamp to be full. I want it to be full. I don't want, one of my favorite song lyrics, I don't really know what it means. There's a guy that records his name is Sam Bean. I think he's Iron and Wine. Y'all ever heard of Iron and Wine? He's got this lyric, and Michael knows what I'm talking about. He's got this lyric, says, if Christ comes back, he'll find us in a poker game. That's so bizarre, but I always think of that. What am I going to be doing when Christ returns? Is my lamp going to be ready? Am I going to be awake? I think if we are constantly watching and constantly waiting, this is an active, what did you say Bonhoeffer said, Brianna? A concrete command? We've got to have, it's not arbitrary either. But we have to have something, there has to be something for us to obey. And Christ, remember, Christ says, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. Christ assumes, Christ tells us to pray. He teaches us to pray. He's assuming that we're going, these are commands and assumptions that Christ is making about us. These are expectations. These are commands for us to follow. But the one that haunts me the most is watch and wait. Watch and wait. So I'm going to close with this sentence from 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Peter wrote this a long time ago. And it's true. At the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Lord, we are weak and we are fighting sleep every single day. And there's so many things to distract us and pull our hearts away from you. And there are so many opportunities to give in to our ingrained sinful habits. Lord, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. The motivation of your Holy Spirit. To be watchful and to wait. And I don't know that there's a whole lot of other alternatives than the ones we've already talked about. Just with prayer and fasting and studying. And meditating on your word. And even the others, worship. I don't think there's a whole lot of other ways that we can do that actively to stay awake. So, Holy Spirit, we need you to fill our lamps. And we need you to keep us awake, keep us from falling asleep, so that we're ready on the day of your visitation. So I pray for all of us, and then I pray, God, that you would help us to find ways to discipline, buffet our flesh, as Paul says. But don't let us turn them into laws unto death, Lord. For if they are not, there's no achievement. They don't achieve anything in the way that we typically look at it. Lord, we want intimacy with you. We want to be waiting for you at all times. So as hard as that is, Lord, we pray for your help. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.